they slip out, if you would grab your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. You going to make it down the aisle? Maybe. I happen to like to cook. I enjoy cooking. There's all kinds of cooks. There's all kinds of cooks in this room. My wife is an excellent cook. She's a recipe cook. She breaks out the recipe. She follows the recipe. Turns out great. Delicious. I'm probably more liberated. I go into the kitchen and I start to put things together. You know, I like that. I like some of that. I like some of that. You know, I like that a lot, so I put a little extra in. And I begin to cook way more liberated than she does, and amazingly, it's fairly edible. Let me go out on a theological limb with God for a moment and think about God as a cook. Maybe that's offensive to you. I don't mean it that way in any way, shape, or form. But as I looked at this text, I think if I were to compare God to a cook, he is way more flexible than we've ever realized. We have a God who cooks, and when he cooks, the text says he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you know what the Greek word all means, don't you?
All.
He puts ingredients in that you would never put in. He blends them in. And he brings together unbelievable things when he begins to mix life. Have you ever stopped and considered where you sit at this very moment, on this very day? The ingredients that have gone into your life are no accident. Nothing in life has ever just happened to you. Not if you're a child of God. God has either allowed it or he has caused it. And all of that is for your greatest good and his highest glory. It didn't just happen to be where you are today. That didn't just happen those years ago. It didn't just happen that last week we. And in the days ahead, it won't just happen that I found out that. I have a God who is a cook and puts together things. Today, we're going to look at a passage that has some ingredients that I probably would have never picked if I were God. And you're so glad of that. But I would have never picked a boat ride, a businesswoman. I look at this text, there's a bewitched slave girl and this bewildered jailer, and he puts these together and begins to stir an unbelievably powerful message for God's people and this new community of believers. So I mentioned earlier, you got your Bible? We're in Acts chapter 16. We're going to find this first ingredient. A little formula here. If you think back where we've come from, they were kind of confused in Troas. Eventually God brought a vision, confirmed them, the crew in Troas, that they needed to come across to Macedonia, across this Aegean Sea to this port, and began to minister. So we find this first ingredient. We're going to a new place. You like new places? You like places you've never been before and you really don't know much about? Some of us are very, just kind of a little, I don't like to go to, you know. We need to read up a little bit before. He didn't read up. He got a vision. And he takes a boat ride. And if you think flying on an airplane is difficult in these days, a boat ride was even more in these days. Many people were baptized because they fell into the water, okay? This is not sure travel. So this is where we find our passage. You got your Bible now? We're in Acts chapter 16. We're at verse 11. As we continue Luke's account, the new community reaching the world with Jesus. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. Now, the following day to Neapolis, that's the port city of Philippi. Philippi is about 10 miles inland. This is the little port city. From there, they went to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we're staying in this place for some days. Don't want to overread the text, but I don't want to underread the text. This boat ride that we just read about took 3 days. It's a 5-day trip. When we get to Acts chapter 20, when they return, it takes 5 days to make this trip. Anybody in this room ever sail? You know, if you go straight forward sailing, you have to have the wind at your back. I would suggest for you that this uncertain journey to a foreign place, people you don't know, situations you can't understand, but even the wind obeys this guy. And they make it in 3 days over to this Philippi. So what about Philippi? Philippi is a Roman city. It was established after a long period of war, predominantly for military people, generals, commanders. It was extremely Roman. It was a wealthy city. It was a very powerful city. When we would read the Philippians, where our women are studying, you get to chapter 4 and verse 15, you find this city supported Paul multiple times in his ministry. They had resources. These aren't without. This is a powerful city that supported the Apostle Paul. But it is also, as they arrive, a distinctly Roman city. It is autonomous from Rome. It's granted freedom from taxation. Now think about this in the Roman Empire. They're freed from Roman taxation. They have their own government system in this city. It's a mini Rome to the core. Life, values, ways, powerful, affluent. As you begin to read about Philippi, you'll find it's eaten up with people who live the Roman life, which means they are all about status, all about honor, all about that better life. I thought, sure it didn't say Franklin? No, it said Philippi. It said Philippi. People who are aspiring, who live well, and who have their own separate ways about them. Here we are in Philippi. And God is clearly moving to Philippi because it only took 3 days for the boat to get here. God's got his hand on this. But here we are in a place of affluent, distinct, upwardly mobile people who are set in their ways and they really don't want to do with these outsiders. They're Roman to the core. Don't forget that. So here we are, and it's time to be in Philippi. And God's going to put a second ingredient into this pot. And as he puts it into this pot, he begins to kind of stir the pot a little bit. So you got your Bible? Let's go back to Acts chapter 16 as our recipe begins to unfold. On the Sabbath day, we, that's Paul, Silas, and the crew, went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. It takes 10 males to put together a synagogue. This probably tells us there's no synagogue in Philippi. And as they have done in past, they will pull aside to a place that's kind of quiet, kind of distinct. There is typically ritual baths, so places by water are very common. That's why they've moved to this spot. They're not fishing. This is not that. They're down here. They've gathered together a place that's quiet, a place that's reflective or prayerful, where they can have some ritual bathing. Did you know that the Romans did not like the Jews? Okay, that's new to you. Do you know they thought that the Jews were lazy because of this Sabbath thing? They're just lazy people that they don't work on this Sabbath day. They didn't care for them. This is not a good combination. But this is where the Apostle Paul finds himself. So here we are. They sat down, our text tells us. They began to speak to the women who had assembled there. And that tells us, again, there's not a lot of Jewish males in Philippi at this time. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Now, Lydia's hometown, Thyatira, this is back in Asia Minor. This is where Paul and Silas wanted to go. This is where we wanted to go, where she's from. Interestingly, we took this little boat ride across, and lo and behold, there's somebody here from Thyatira, between Pergamum and Philadelphia, little town. This little town is noted for its fabric dyeing, especially purple. This Lydia that we have encountered here is a businesswoman. She is a fabric agent, fabric merchandiser. She has her business in this town of Philippi. She more than likely sells all kinds of fabric, but she's known for this high-class fabric, purple, that is only sold because of its expense to like kings and rulers and wealthy people, a la Philippi. So here she is doing business in this city. We're going to speculate a little bit that she's a wealthy woman and a widow. There's never a mention of a husband, and she owns a home by herself. And it's going to be big enough, as the story unfolds, that she brings in the missionary team. So she's got some room, probably some servants. She takes them in. But here she is. Now, her hometown, you need to know a little bit about, Thyatira, because it had a strong Jewish presence. When Jesus writes his letters to the seven churches, chapter 2, one of them goes to the town of Thyatira. And he confronts them and condemns them because they're into all kinds of pollution. There's much perversion in Thyatira. But this is where she's come from. We could piece a few of the things together. We could speculate that this Lydia now resides here in Philippi, kind of a resident fabric dealer. She's either come to know the God of Israel, or she's sympathetic to the God of Israel. We don't know where she is. And she's down at the riverside where Paul and Silas joins up. You got your Bible? Let's read on here in verse 14, Acts chapter 16. The Lord opened her heart. I have to stop every time I read that. Just realize God is moving. Did you know when you got on the boat headed to Philippi that God was going to open the heart of a fabric dealer sitting by? Nada. God is moving. God's moving. He's moving in your life today. He's moving in this text today. God is moving. Don't forget that. God is moving. He opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you judge me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Not only is there this divine wind blowing in this boat ride, places we've never been, people we didn't know really about, things we'd never encountered, we've got the Spirit stirring. It's in our text. He's stirring in the heart of a businesswoman. God's bringing together ingredients. Would you have picked a boat ride and a businesswoman to go on? God is a liberated chef, okay? Well, we've got a third ingredient that's stirred in. You got your Bible? We're in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They're staying with Lydia. She's given them a home base here in Philippi. That this slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. The term divination is the one we get in English the word python from. She has a background, it seems, in the snake god Python, who was connected with the god Apollo, who eventually killed Python in Greek legend. But she seems to be connected with this as her background. Apollo was also known for prophecy and magic and oracles, and she seems to be involved in this. This is a girl who, as I read the text, I would say is spiritually oppressed with evil, demonic truth. She is also spiritually opposed to the message of Jesus. She doesn't like that as we watch this text unfold. And so there is spiritual opposition that rises up against Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Stop for just a second. How did you end up here? You got a vision in Troas? You took a boat ride? 3 days on fire? Spirit of God opened the heart of Lydia to believe? Do you really mean this God that I know in this Bible would allow spiritual opposition to come into my life? Would God allow spiritual opposition? Why am I in Philippi? Because God has sent me to Philippi. You got any visions in your life lately? Paul had one. He's in Philippi. You mean spiritual opposition, spiritual conflict could come into my life? God would allow that in my life? Maybe we ought to turn that coin over and ask another question. Where did we ever learn that life is not a path of spiritual opposition? Where did we ever learn that? Where did we ever learn that? From the moment of faith to the face of Jesus, it is a path of spiritual opposition. From the moment you came to faith until you stand face to face with Jesus, it is a path of spiritual opposition. Where did we ever learn that, oh God, that shouldn't be in my life? And other trivia. Here he is in this text. Don't ever want to box God in the way God works. Don't ever box God in as he allows things into life that are for his highest glory and our greatest good. Don't box him in as I look at this text. You know, if I go back to the cooking picture, God doesn't use box mixes. He never uses box mixes. Amazing the way he works. Let's go back to our text. Read more about this gal. She's bringing her master's much profit, it tells us there. Doing it by fortune telling, the end of verse 16. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, "These men are bond servants or bond slaves, we could render, of the Most High God." Now there's a possibility that she may be speaking of the God of Israel. But I am inclined to think from her grid that she is talking about the highest among the gods. In her background, it would be Zeus. This is the confrontation as I read it. You could read it otherwise. I am persuaded she's lifting them up as servants of a high God, the Most High God. And they're out ministering. She says they are proclaiming to you, and it is not the way, it is a way of salvation, a way of deliverance, a way of path for you to follow. She does this for many days. Paul got hacked off. Now that's the New American Standard translation, not the New American Standard. He got greatly annoyed with this. I like that. It helps me understand why sometimes I get a burr in locations. He got greatly annoyed. He turned to the Spirit and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus the Messiah to come out of her." And immediately it came out that moment. So Paul has stepped up and confronted this. God is working. We know God is working. He unfolds his divine deliverance of this bewitched girl. She is oppressed, a slave girl, of demonic forces, and God delivers her. What a wonderful, wonderful ingredient we've added to this mix. Well, what is God doing, though? Bringing in such diversity. Let's read on here, verse 19. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, notice they are not interested in a way of salvation. They are only interested in the profit. The same thing will happen in Ephesus when we arrive there. So this is a repeat. When they realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them in before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." You wouldn't have to have a little nationalism here, would you? You wouldn't have to have a little prejudice as your first point, would you? Being Jews? What a put down. We don't really like this kind of people among us, do we? Wow. Why? Because they value their honor and their status and their pride and their place. They don't want this kind of people among them. Well, and it goes on, verse 21. They're proclaiming customs, they said, which it's not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. So we not only have prejudice with Jews, we have a great deal of pride in our own selves. Interesting crew here. What is uniquely confronting to the Philippians is their consuming commitment to these Roman values of wealth and honor and status. They are eaten alive with it. And anyone who came along and would proclaim in any way, shape, or form that you would be a slave or a servant of someone else, that just doesn't fit with being a citizen of Rome. We are Romans. Do you not understand that? We are Romans. I could change that word, but it would be offensive to some of you. We are so proud in our nationalism. And we don't want people like this in our town. They're doing things we don't like. This is why when the Apostle Paul will later pin this letter back to Philippi, there is a powerful call in that letter about our true citizenship. It's not Rome. It's heavenly. It's not worldly. And many today forget that as they walk in life. But it's unfolding here. Let's read on. Verse 22, Acts chapter 16. Well, the crowd rose up together against them. Chief magistrates tore their robes off of them. I want you to feel how you would feel. Think a moment. If you were drugged down front, not led, not, hey, would you come down? No, you were drugged down front. You were stripped of your clothing, and you were beaten in front of all the people. How? It's on the edge of a gang rape, okay? It's brutal. It's ugly. It's vicious. So don't let this pass you, what's going on in this text. So they drag them down, tear their robes off, proceeded to order that they were beaten with rods, and when they struck them with many blows, I think that's probably one of the understatements of text, many blows, they threw them in prison, commanding this jailer to guard them securely. And he, after having received a command, he probably wants to make an example of Paul and Silas. He threw them in the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. A third century writer named Lucian describes an inner prison experience. He describes it this way. It's a ways for lunch, so you'll be okay. He said it would be a small area. He said the air would be bad. He said the darkness in this place would be profound. The stench would be almost unbearable. To be put in stocks or chains, Lucian wrote, was a typical overnight restraint to add even greater discomfort. So the result for Paul and Silas after they recover from being beaten is either sit upright on this floor or lay back in the dark in things that you don't even want to visualize. It's a tough evening. Can I put tough in all caps? It's a tough evening. It's a hard evening. You've been humiliated, excoriated, beaten, trashed, and imprisoned. This is where they are. One of those could God questions. Could your God do this? The God who mixes the formula in your life and brings the dish to where it belongs, could your God allow this in your life? Could your God fold this into your life? Into this place? You have to ask. Are you sure God knows what he's doing in the kitchen? This kitchen we call life? Some of us have had things folded in we're still shaking our head about. This has to be one of them. Ingredients mixed in, stirred around, and rubbed all over you. And you go, whoa, I wonder if God really knows. Hey, I thought we were saved to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Oh, wait, that's the Constitution. That's not Christ-likeness. There's a difference, you know. We're called to a difference. The course of Christ-likeness is yieldedness to Jesus and walking with him wherever you are. Here, there's opposition, especially to the message of Jesus. It's so present and common, it's just become every day in this culture and in this text. But we haven't forgotten that God is redeeming some, have we? Do you remember Lydia? There will probably be others. God is confronting spiritual opposition. Do you remember the bewitched slave girl? There will probably be others. It's not easy in the midst of this pot we call life. And God's going to throw in a fourth ingredient. Are you ready? The pot is stirred again. Paul and Silas are in a desperate place in this jail. What should amaze you, if it hasn't yet in your reading, there's no whining. One of my favorite stickers is a sticker that has the word whining on it with a red line through it. No, I wore it when I taught down at the community college. No whining in class. No whining. They're not whining. They're not sitting down here in this prison as we look at it grimacing. What has God done to me? How could God let this happen in my life? It's not in your text. Do you remember the scene I painted for you that's in your text? No whining. No grimacing. No wondering. No wondering, has God abandoned me? Oh, in this horrible place. Why, oh, why is this happening to me? There's none of that. Look back at your Bible, verse 25, Acts chapter 16. About midnight, I don't know why it took that long. I'm going to speculate. It could be heresy. They had to get over what they went through. And it was not pretty. And it took a while to regroup and recoup and get our heads together. And maybe help one another to a place where we could begin to sit and see life in a dark, ugly, mean, desperate place. Here they are. It's about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns of praise to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. It concerns me when I read a text like this that the most common call to the Lord is to be relieved of hardship and pain and suffering and even sickness, all of which are legitimate calls to the Lord. But I rarely hear anyone call to the Lord as I read this text and say, God, bring a testimony through me in the place that I am so others around me can hear of your glory and your sufficiency and trust the Savior. God, use me for your glory where I am now. You remember where they are now? Do we need a refresher? The jail? It's not good, and that's a pun intended. It's not a good place. I rarely hear that. God, be glorified as I have firmness of faith in the midst of hardship. And use my firmness of faith to touch others with a testimony of the sufficiency of this Jesus in whom I believe. This is happening. I'm going to guess, and I'm speculating, that they prayed and they asked for God's strength in this spot, and that he would give them patience and hope in a place that was nigh on hopeless. And I could even speculate, from the little I know of their hearts, that they were singing hymns of praise, hoping others would hear the message of truth. Did you know that's the business we're in? That's one of those rhetorical questions, no answers needed. No, there's an answer. Did you know that's the business we're in? Proclaiming Jesus in the community, in the family, in the job, in the school where we are. We're in the midst of the hardship of that place and the opposition, and none of it is like this. But we sit around whining and grimacing and, oh God, why is this happening to me? Why did I get stuck in that class with that teacher and those boneheads? You know the old cliche, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you work with a bunch of turkeys, okay? Some of you feel that way about your job. Maybe God put you with the turkeys for a purpose. Maybe. That was his philosophy as he started. I look at this text, and I want to remind myself as I read this text with you that our focus in life is on the testimony of the Savior, not on escaping where we are. Our testimony in life, even in an inner prison, is praise to God. Why? Because he is sufficient in all places, in all things, and even this thing. A writer, I don't read a lot because it's pretty thick, named Tertullian. He was an apologist in Carthage of North Africa, wrote regarding this text. He said, the legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart's in heaven. I like that. The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. Here they are. Too many times we are easily prone to think that oppression and stress and opposition and brokenness, and what we want is to be released from the prison. Why? So we can get back to life. Do you know what it's like back to life on the earth? It's darker than the prison in which you are. It lives in darkness. To be released back to life. Now I am sunk in a world of darkness that will seek again to sink me. Deliverance never comes by coming back to the world. Deliverance comes by trusting in the Savior and what he wants to do in the place that I find. It could be hard. Release comes in this passage. And Paul will later write this church. And in fact, if you want to turn, the women probably know the passage already. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He's going to write these people back of what you hold on to in the midst of all the stuff of life. And what does he say in Philippians 3:20? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, he writes. He says, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Think about that for just a moment. Oh. He does it, Paul says, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Wonderful truth. He walked that out in this spot. God even touches the hard places. And he touches the hard places in your life, just like he does here. It is in this place of true citizenship, and this place of true hope, that we sing praises to God, not back in the worldly residence from which we came. This is the power of this text. If and when God releases us, it is not ever to revel in worldliness. That's not where we want to be. We want to revel in the power of God and the new life he's given us. And we want to move out because God gives us a message. He gave us a witness. He gave us a testimony. Where do you proclaim the testimony? Even in jail and the other prisoners. Do you like heresy and a little speculation? Speculation and a little heresy? Good time. I wonder if any of those other jail people came to faith. Well, that'd be interesting when you get to heaven, you find out, you know, I heard them singing. Because we hear about one guy here, but we don't hear about a lot. They know what the inner prison is like. Do you? You might say yes. Did those around you hear you singing praises to God? Or did they hear you whining and groaning and grimacing? I'm wondering, why has God abandoned me? Which is not true. It happens in this text. God's bringing ingredients together. I'm almost afraid to let him into my kitchen. But I trust him so much, I'm going to let him in. This is just an amazing mixture of stuff. He's now going to miraculously release Paul and Silas. Let's go back to our Bible. More things happen. Verse 26, Acts chapter 16. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." He called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be delivered like you are? To be saved like you are? Well, what do I need to do to be saved? To be delivered like this has happened in your life? Now, that's not a question we ask in our culture, because what do we need to be saved from? We've got everything. What do we need to be saved from? Who needs to be saved? I'm not sure I know anybody that needs to be delivered from anything like this. What I need is to feel better about myself and kind of develop my own identity a little bit. What I need. I could use some help making some adjustments. I'm ready to do that. And there's a few issues I ought to deal with in life as I live through life. There's some issues. I could probably use a tune-up here and there, and definitely some good techniques would never help me in these different areas. But saved like you are? What we need is the truth of this text. We need a raging testimony to a God who delivered us from the hell of darkness of sin and brought us to the light of His presence. That it screams and it sings and it shouts glory to His name right where we are. That's what we need. But in affluence and the comfort of Philippi, you know, we are Romans. We have our own government and it's very stable. We have our own politics and it works well for us. We really don't need this kind of stuff. Where's the roar of faith from God's people? In the place in which we dwell, which is hell on earth, under the oppression of an enemy, praising God for bearing me through these places, delivering me from both initially in faith, but for daily use also. And you can rub this on you. I look at this text. We need deliverance. Not only salvation to come into a relationship, we go on in life dealing with this oppression and opposition, the rejection that is present in life. What is happening in our text is God is stirring and cooking. Is God's working. He's working in lives. He's working in lives who need to know and grow in this salvation, even in hard places. And the Lord calls them to be faithful in these tough spots of life. I know none of us, I've never been in a jail like I read about in Philippi. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. But all of us know opposition and pressures and hardships. Some of us in marriages. Some of us in the workplace. Some of us in a family scene. Some of us in friends and groups. We're pressed. And we need to know the sufficiency of this God who delivers all who put their trust in Him. I remember Tertullian who said, "The feet and the stocks feel nothing when the heart is in heaven." I still We need that faith. And I look at this and I see these hymns of praise and I'm again reminded that evangelism didn't come because of a course. It came because of a confidence in a God that proclaims His name. We're right here, right where I am. Well, this jailer who's run up in our passage and was about to run himself through and hasn't, gets an answer. He gets a clear answer, a clean answer, and an eternal truth answer. If you do not know the answer that Jesus, through these guys, gives to this jailer, you need to hear Acts chapter 16, verse 31. So you got your Bible? Look at it carefully. "For they say to him, clean, clear truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and all those in your household who believe with you." You and your whole household who believe in the Lord Jesus can be saved. This is the core truth of deliverance. This is the bottom line of deliverance. But there's more, because when we get down here to verse 32, they begin to speak the word of the Lord to him. This is just the beginning place, because the word of the Lord begins to ground him and us in the essentials of Jesus' sufficiency. This is just the beginning place. Pick up your Bible again. Look at verse 32. Let's move on. "They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. He took them at the very hour of night, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." Let me say again, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, now Acts chapter 16. The inward reality of faith is given in an outward testimony. The Bible knows nothing of unbaptized believers. It's not part of salvation. Salvation is by grace. It is through faith. But it is normal and expected for you to testify to your faith. This, if you If you're wrestling with this or want to know more, talk to any one of our shepherd elders. They'll tell you about testifying to your faith in Jesus. And they do. Well, he brought them into the house. He set food before them, rejoicing greatly, having believed in God and his whole household. When day came, chief magistrates sent policemen saying, "Release these men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "Chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Paul said, "They've beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans and having thrown us into prison, now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out." Roman culture, just like our culture, stratifies people. It's okay to treat those people that way, but we don't treat Romans that way. We don't do that, do we? Is that too personal? We do that all the time. You know, those kinds of people, you don't. You treat everybody the same? What happens here? It happens in this stratified culture that seek for their own ways. Verse 38, the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. When they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Why? Why? Why didn't Paul mention his citizenship earlier? Why didn't he say, and this thing began, "I'm a Roman citizen and could have skipped the whole enchilada"? Well, there's a lot of possibilities. One, it could have been the mob scene that just didn't allow for it. I'm going to guess there's another one here. Paul and Silas in no way wanted to convey that their confidence was in politics and position in life. Their confidence is not in politics, in nationalism. That's not where they rest. They rest in a different issue. It never was in that. It never will be in that. Joseph Hellerman writes this absolutely inverse way of thinking. He says, when it mattered most, the missionaries disowned the advantages pertaining to the citizen franchise and instead offered their backs to the policeman's rods and their feet to the jailer's stocks. All this in order to guarantee a level playing field for representatives from any social class in Philippi who might respond to the gospel. Paul and Silas are not committed to status like the Romans, or prestige, or power. But they're part of a citizenship that is radically different and distinct from this world. Let me say again, we are not protected by the citizenship in the world. We are protected by our citizenship in the power of God. This is where it comes from. And you have to ask again, you mean we might endure hardship? It might come upon us, hardship times? And we might patiently wait through the time of hardship, as I see in this text, instead of looking for the quickest way out. We might do that, not sit around and not complain, but we might patiently wait through the hardship, bringing a testimony. You mean that our faith in God in the midst of hardship could maybe lead another person to know Jesus? You mean that? That's what's in this text. You mean hardship could be superior to being in the place of relief? It happens in this text. I'm willing to endure it. All things for the cause of Christ. This isn't a truth about jails only, my friends. This is a truth about marriages. You struggle in a marriage, your answer for marriage is not some ungodly, immoral adventure with someone else for your own pleasure. Your answer is to stand firm in the things of God and to seek his face in that place and bring God's presence to that marriage. This is where this applies. When hardship comes, don't lower your standards at school. Don't lower your standards in the group. Don't lower your standards on the team. Don't give away your life and character and purity. Stand firm for Jesus in the group and see God use you in that place, even a place of hardship. The solution never comes from a biting tongue, snapping back at people. It never comes that way. It comes from standing firm, trusting God. The Lord's deliverance comes from those who stand in faith. And Paul and Silas now bring up their citizenship because it has a purpose. It has a purpose to protect believers in Philippi so that they don't just jump on anyone who has faith in the Savior and maybe bring a little cushion for the days ahead. But there's a little prudence. Go back to your Bible, verse 40. Passage is closing. They went out of the prison. They entered the house of Lydia. I wonder how many people were watching all this. Things you can't answer in the text. Remember the whole crowd that drug them down, stripped them, beat them? Everybody watched and cheered. They moseyed out of the house and moseyed down to Lydia's and had a little fellowship, you know, with the people in there. They saw the brethren, encouraged them, and then they just eased out of town. I wonder how many people saw that. One of the things we may miss, thinking only of the darkness of the hard place we find our life, is in the darkness, the greatest darkness is in this world in which we live. It is only through changed hearts that God begins to change lives, not through the circumstances around us. And God is changing lives. What's amazing as you look at the ingredients of God in this formula, this is God's recipe. Really? This boat ride? This businesswoman with kind of wondering about her background, a bewitched slave girl and this bewildered jailer, God puts these together, bring this wonderful testimony of his grace and sufficiency through his people, and people are coming to faith in Jesus, and that's the business we're in, and it unfolds. And he transforms a place that is horrific into a place of faith. Never understand, brothers and sisters, when opposition comes against you. Never understand in that hard spot that the Lord isn't present. God is present in that place. The God who gave you the vision in Troas and led you divinely to Philippi is the God that is with you in the prison and will be with you beyond to where he wants to take you. This is a wonderful passage. Because our testimony in the days ahead will be challenged. We're going to be confronted just like this. We're going to be condemned. There will be adversity that comes into our life, but we have an opportunity to trust the Savior, to know his hand is upon our life, and to stand firm for him in the place we are. I wish I could sing, for I would sing praises to God in the place that I am. For God is gracious, God is faithful, God is good. And I see it in this text, but I live it every day. I pray that for you, that you are restored, renewed, refreshed in the goodness of God. If you're here this morning and you've never known a relationship with Jesus, I pray Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 is etched in your heart. Because what do you need to be saved, to be delivered like this? Need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and you are saved to a life that transcends the pit, transcends the problems, and transcends the pain. You can live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this surprising text of surprising ingredients that you so masterfully put together to bring us a message of hope and strength for today. As you renewed Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, renew us today. Your hand is not slack. Your purpose is not thwarted. Your sufficiency is not strained. You are able for all those who trust and walk with you to bring glory through our lives. May we do that today. Trust and walk with you in the places you have us. And may we sing praises to your name, we ask in Jesus' name.